Welcome to this third session in our series regarding the nature and purpose of the church. In our last session, we saw that the Holy Spirit has been given a special baptizing ministry since the day of Pentecost when the church began. This baptizing ministry functions to join the new believer into the body of Christ, which is the church. Remember that this happens the moment a person puts their trust in Christ for salvation. And this is what makes a believer a member of the church in the truest sense. Now, in the last session, we also took a brief look at the responsibilities that a member of the body of Christ has in the three primary relationships in his or her life. The relationship to God, first of all, the relationship to other believers, as well as the relationship to unbelievers in the world. Once a person becomes a member of the body of Christ, the church, then there are new duties and desires for service that begin to grow in that person's heart. In this session, we promised that we'd begin to look at the function of the local church, the local gathering of believers, and how this fellowship should function to help each believer fulfill these new responsibilities that were given to them as a member of the body of Christ. And so that's what we would like to do now as we begin this session. We might title this session, What Must Happen When the Local Church Gathers? Whatever the local gathering of members of the body of Christ does, it needs to help the individual believers to fulfill their personal responsibilities to God and to others. We might picture it this way. We see on this diagram you there in the lower right-hand corner with your primary relationship to God moving vertically upward. And in the blue arrow there, we see several responsibilities that you as a believer have toward God. We also see more on a horizontal level, there are certain responsibilities that believers have toward other members of the body of Christ, as well as toward those who are not yet members of the body of Christ. And those are pictured in the blue arrows going horizontally across the bottom of the diagram. So what is the function of the local church, the local gathering of members of the body of Christ? Those responsibilities are listed in the box there in the upper left-hand corner of this diagram. The local church can help believers fulfill their responsibilities by doing these things. We see listed there the teaching of the Word of God, equipping believers with knowledge and skills, with attitudes and behaviors, providing opportunities for local church baptism and the Lord's Supper in obedience to the Lord Jesus, as well as congregational worship and praise of God, facilitating the proper use of spiritual gifts, and enabling caring relationships among believers. The local gathering of members of the body of Christ does provide an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to minister to each member through the other members. One theologian described this process in these words, "In reality, the ministry of the church is the ministry of the Spirit, which is divided among the various members, each contributing his gift to the total work of the church. The universality of the ministry is evident in the gifts of the Spirit given to each member in the church for the ministry. Some may share similar gifts, but these would reveal themselves through different personalities in a great variety of ministries." I really like the way that's phrased. I think it makes a very good point about the ministry that occurs within the context of a local church. We need to remember, as we talked about in our last session, that the ministry of a local church really is the ministry of the Spirit, as He works through the members of the body to build one another up. The local gathering of the church provides an environment or a setting where believers can minister to each other and build each other up in their faith. And believers can become better equipped with the knowledge and the skills and the attitudes and the behaviors that will enable them to better fulfill their personal responsibilities to God and to others in every area of their lives. By providing an orderly and structured setting, the local gathering of members of the body of Christ can facilitate the proper use of the various spiritual gifts. So it accomplishes the goal of helping believers to grow to spiritual maturity. Now, in the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul wrote to a local church, and he wrote to deal with specific problems they were having in their fellowship. One of these problems was the misuse of spiritual gifts within the body of Christ. The Corinthian believers were using their spiritual gifts for selfish purposes rather than for the good of others within the body. They were especially emphasizing the miracle or sign gifts which had been given early in the growth of the church, mainly to authenticate the Word of God as it was being given in the New Testament. Now, Paul directly addressed the issue of how the spiritual gifts were to be used in the church, and he really gave the ultimate answer to the question, what must happen when the local church gathers? And he did that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'd like to highlight verses 12 and 26, which show the ultimate purpose for the use of spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12, the Apostle Paul wrote, "So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church." And then later in verse 26, he wrote, "What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification." Now, edification is not one of those words that we tend to use very often in our everyday speech, but here Paul used it twice in just a few verses. He said that all of the things we do when we gather together in the local meeting of the body of Christ must be done for the edification of the body. The English dictionary defines edification as a building up in a moral and religious sense, instruction, improvement, and progress of mind in knowledge, in morals, or in faith and holiness. The actual Greek word that's used here in this particular book is a compound word where the first part is house and the second part is the process of building. So the word picture is one of building up the members of the body of Christ in a way that's similar to building a house, bringing it to completion by starting with the right foundation and building up from there. Whatever is done when the church meets, it must be done for the building up and the instruction of believers for growth towards spiritual maturity. We might picture the proper function of the local church this way. In this diagram, we see over on the left a group of believers, and the church is pictured in the center there as a process through which these believers go. And inside that box that is the church, we have believers who have equipping gifts that are helping bring other believers to maturity in Christ. And what would the outcome of this be? The outcome of that process is equipped believers, believers that are better equipped than when they went into the left side of that box. Now, this process really is kind of a loop, isn't it? We really never stop growing to spiritual maturity during this life. And so the equipped believers over on the right would pass around to the left again and go into the left side of that box at some point, and over again this loop should occur, where believers going through the processes and functions of the local church come out as better equipped believers on the right side, only to start the whole process over again. Now, how is edification to happen? In order to build something of quality, you need to work with the right building materials. And the best building material and the best tool for building the spiritual life is the Word of God. In gatherings of the local church, the Word of God is the most important component because that is the primary tool as well as the primary material for building up the body of Christ. What I'd like to do now is to trace the importance of the Word of God through the records of the early church. And we will see that the Word of God indeed did have primary importance in their gatherings. When the church began after the giving of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, that newborn church continually devoted itself to, literally translated, the teaching. In Acts 2:42, we have this record. Their primary focus was to continue steadfastly as learners of the truths of the Word of God. Notice that they did not devote themselves first to their leaders, or to their good works of service, or even to the observance of religious ceremonies. There are many churches today that spend their time devoting themselves to going through the motions of their religious ceremonies and rituals. But the example of the early church was that they devoted themselves to the teaching of the truths of the Word of God. As we walk through the book of Acts a little further, we see additional evidence of the importance of the Word of God. In Acts chapter 6, the church had grown in numbers to such an extent that the main church leaders could no longer administer every aspect of the work. And so they brought in some helpers to take care of things like the distribution of food to elderly widows. And this freed the leadership to devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word, Acts chapter 6, verse 4. The result of this decision that they made to do that is expressed in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, where it says this, "The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." Now, notice here that this passage does not merely say that believers kept on multiplying, although many more people were being joined into the body of Christ through the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit. The focus of this verse is on the fact that the Word of God kept on spreading, kept on increasing. So really, we could say that true church growth cannot be separated from growth in the Word of God. The teaching of the Word of God must expand in order for church growth to happen. One of the things that many churches focus on today is something they call church growth. In fact, there's a whole church growth movement out there which focuses on increasing the numbers of people and the funding of programs. These folks use radio announcements and mailings, door-to-door flyers, and other marketing tools that attract unsaved members of the community into the Sunday church meeting. Now, if you're marketing the church and attracting people into Sunday gatherings, but you're not helping believers to grow to spiritual maturity through the teaching of the Word of God, then can that be considered to be biblical church growth? The answer is no. According to the Scriptures, that's a misplaced focus. Church growth does not consist in, as I heard someone once say, counting nickels and noses. True biblical church growth must be measured by growth in the Word of God. Growth in the teaching of the Word is what causes the number of disciples to increase. The church should devote itself to the ministry of the Word and leave the numbers to God. A little bit later in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 12, verse 24, after the miraculous death of that wicked, ungodly King Herod, it says, "But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied." I think that's an amazing statement. There, it doesn't even say that the number of people increased, does it? It's the increase in the teaching of the Word of God that's the measuring stick, or the speedometer, you might say, for positive forward movement of the church. True church growth can be happening without any increase in the numbers of disciples, as long as the Word of God is growing in the believers present. Also, later on in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 19, verse 20, after Paul's encounter with the sorcerer, we read, "So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing." Again, this passage does not say that great numbers of people became believers. The Scriptures really focus on growth in the Word of the Lord, rather than on growth in the typical metrics used by the church growth movement today. If we turn one more page in our Bible to Acts chapter 20, here we see the example set for us by the Apostle Paul in his ministry. If we look at Acts chapter 20, verses 7, verse 27, and verses 31 and 32, we will see Paul's example of his typical practice when he met with a local gathering of believers. Now, when Paul met with these folks, he could have given inspirational self-help workshops, couldn't he? Or he could have held healing services or counseling seminars. But this is the recorded practice of the Apostle Paul. It says this, Acts chapter 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, notice that was Sunday rather than the Jewish practice of meeting on Saturday, the Sabbath. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. Later on, when Paul met with the leaders of the churches in Ephesus, he declared, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up," there's that word, "build you up, to edify you, and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." So in these verses we see in Acts chapter 20, Paul commending them to God and to the word of God. Notice here that Paul did not commend them to their leaders or to their works of service or to their religious rituals. Paul simply proclaimed the truths of God's word to anyone who would listen. Later on in the New Testament, there are several passages that show us specific instructions given by the Apostle Paul to young leaders that he was training. Not only did the Apostle Paul practice this teaching of the Word of God as his primary focus, but he specifically instructed others to do the same, especially in the pastoral epistles. Those are the letters to Timothy and Titus that he wrote toward the end of his life, telling them what needed to happen when the local church gathers together. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, Paul wrote, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching." So here Paul instructed church leaders to read Scriptures aloud and to teach the truths of the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, he wrote, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." The teaching of the truths of God's word must be the central focus of church leaders, and they must pass on the teaching to faithful men who can teach others then in the future. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the first two verses say this, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom." This is a very solemn charge, isn't it? He's writing to Timothy and he says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing and his kingdom." What is it, Paul, that you want to say to Timothy? What is so important that you would call God and the Lord Jesus Christ and all these things to bear upon this charge? Here's the charge in three words. Preach the word. I solemnly charge you, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Now, Paul wrote these words to one of the key leaders in the churches at Ephesus. Notice Paul did not tell him to conduct marketing campaigns or inspirational seminars, and he also did not tell this man to conduct detailed fruit inspections of the members of the local assembly and to chastise them for their unfaithfulness. We might call this beating the sheep into submission. No, Paul did not say that. Paul does not want church leaders to be the Holy Spirit. He wants them to preach the word. We also see in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, Paul wrote, "Hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that you will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict." Here Paul instructed Titus to appoint church leaders who would cling to the truths of God's Word so that they could teach other believers which direction they ought to go, as well as correct them if they stray off the path. So, as we've surveyed some of the records of the early church, it has become clear that the teaching of the Word of God should be the primary means for helping believers to grow in spiritual maturity and to fulfill their God-given responsibilities as members of the body of Christ. Now, why so much attention on the teaching of the Word? Well, I think it's important that we list a few scriptures here as well to show why it is that the Word of God is so important. Learning from the Word of God is the only way believers can grow in areas like these. For example, faith. If you would like to grow in your faith, then take a look at Romans chapter 10, verse 17, and 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. We see there that hearing and understanding the Word of God is what brings a person to salvation and faith in Christ and helps us understand what Jesus did for us. Another thing that the Word of God does for a believer is it will increase our knowledge of God. Take a look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. You know that the Bible emphasizes knowing God over experiencing God? A proper knowledge of God in a right relationship with God leads to positive experiences with God and not the other way around. The experience doesn't necessarily lead to better knowledge. Better knowledge leads to more experiences. But experience can be deceptive, and God knows this. He wants us to focus on increasing our knowledge of Him. An emphasis on the subjective and self-centered experience of God often leads away from a true knowledge of God and obedience to His Word. This brings us to a third thing that the Word of God will do for the life of the believer, and that is it will increase our obedience. For example, in John chapter 14, verse 15, verse 21, and verse 24, we see that obedience to God cannot happen without first having a knowledge of God's will through His Word. Another thing the Word of God will do in the life of a believer is it will foster transformation in our lives. And how many of us would raise our hand and say, yes, I need to be more and more transformed from what I am into what God wants me to be? Take a look at John chapter 17, verse 17, or Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and especially Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. We see there that it's the Word of God that changes people, as the Holy Spirit applies it to our hearts. A final area we have in this list is that the Word of God is what equips us for ministry. Take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, where Paul wrote, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Now, without an emphasis on the Word of God within the gatherings of the local body of believers, none of these things is going to be possible. It is so important for all of us to understand the importance of the Word of God within our local gatherings of church members. So we've seen that whatever the local gathering of members of the body of Christ does, it needs to help the individual believers fulfill his or her personal responsibilities to God and to others, and that the local gathering of believers provides a setting or an atmosphere or a structure within which equipped believers can minister to other believers for the purpose of building them up. And the primary tool for accomplishing this is the Word of God. Now, in the next session, what we'll do is we'll look at what God has specifically provided so that edification can take place within the local gathering of believers. And that's where we'll pick up our study next time. Let's bow before the Lord for a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for providing gifted believers who can equip other believers and build each other up This purpose of edification in the local church is so important. I pray you'd help us understand more and more what it means to be edified, so that we as individual believers really can better fulfill our responsibilities both to you and to others within the body. We thank you so much for providing the local gathering of believers, and we pray that you would continue to give us your wisdom on this important subject. Help us to understand better what the church is to do and to be. And to that end, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.